Would you turn your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, would you read with me again today from verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as men as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, in the past few classes, we've been discussing verse 18 and 19, and I realize the severity with which we've looked at the passage, or the comments that I've made about the passages, and I realize that it is controversial, and a lot of people will disagree with me. And I may be wrong. I often am wrong, and so if you disagree with me, please disagree agreeably. But nevertheless, when I say that the people in the passages are, that many of them are saved people, I believe that saved people can be demon-possessed. And I believe that God Almighty has laid down some rules and regulations in the Word of God where saved people are concerned that get entrapped by the devil and follow the devil and whatever. To start with, God said, like in Galatians, for instance, notice our attitude, what our attitude should be, and we've discussed this before, but to make myself clear, in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, in the passage, I believe that he's talking about somebody who falls into some kind of sin. In other words, a temptation gets the best of him. And, of course, the Bible says in James chapter 1 that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, rather. And he said, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will the temptation, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, it bears out the fact with me, to me, that we can avoid falling into a trap if we desire to do so. Many times we don't desire to do so, and I'm well aware of that. And so he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, in other words, this man falls into some kind of sin, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, I don't believe the same thing is being dealt with in Philippians chapter 3. I believe it's quite a different thing in Philippians chapter 3. I believe in Philippians chapter 3 there are people referred to who are saved individuals, and these saved individuals intentionally follow the route they're following. They do what they're doing on purpose for their own gain. Notice in 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That implies they were in it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, they give heed to these things, and they follow them, and they follow them intentionally. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Then these people can repent. They can turn from that situation they're in. The ones that I'm referring to, and that I believe that are in the passage back here, are those who, even though they're shown, and you show them by the Scripture, and you deal with them on the basis of the Scripture, and you preach the Scripture to them, and they admit the Scriptures is the Word of God and whatever, and they won't turn from that way they're going. They're denominationalist, and There are several other things could be said about them, and they're that way on purpose. It is not that they are deceived. Many of these people know the truth. They know about rightly dividing the word of truth. But for their own personal gain, their God is their belly. For their own personal gain, they follow this way that they're going, and they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is not to say that they don't preach the cross for salvation. They believe in preaching the cross for salvation. But that, as far as it goes, they always talk about soul winning. Their messages are always as soul winning messages. They never build up anybody in the faith. They never teach and preach the truth of Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. Now, notice something else, though. If I have seemed to be severe about this thing back there in Philippians 3, referring to their end is destruction and whatever, and them being the enemies and whatever, notice the attitude that Paul has about certain people. For instance, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous. And by the way, they do this because they're covetous. Or covetous, or an idolater. And this whole thing turns into idolatry. Their ministry is an idolatrous ministry. It is an exaltation of a denominational system and the doctrines of that denominational system in spite of the truth of the Word of God, which can be shown to these people, and they see this truth, but they will not turn from it. An idolater or a railer, a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? And so forth and so on. Now, turn please to 2 Thessalonians. I'm referring to the severity of the problem now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, keep in mind, he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. In other words, a brother that can be restored is to be restored. Many of them will not be restored. They do not want to be restored, and whatever. Now, there are some things there. In other words, every time that you see a person in any kind of sin, does not mean that they necessarily wanted to be in that condition they're in. There's been many an alcoholic. He doesn't want to be in the condition he's in, and yet he's in that condition. And there are numerous other things that we could refer to here. There are some people in the world today that have, I'm not sure what to call exactly what they have, but they have, as it were, their own little ivory tower. They sit in this little ivory tower, and they look down on certain individuals that are around them, and they judge these individuals. They never think in terms of them being involved in whatever it is that this individual is involved with. And that is not to excuse the individual who falls into sin. It has nothing to do with that. But the point is, there are people that can be recovered out of this. Others never will be. They do not desire to be. They will shove you off when you try to show them. They do not want your help. They are satisfied in that condition they're in. And therefore, God has to lay down some ground rules for these people and our attitude toward these people. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, then, a man who refuses to make a living for himself and take care of his family and whatever, we are not to fellowship with this man. All right, verse 11. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Come to verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so all I'm saying is that God has laid out provision for these people that fall into whatever entrapment they're in, and there are many people that are involved in the denominational system today, and they're not aware of that. They do not understand that. I've had people today in the past several days who refer to certain doctrines that we know of today, and they hold these up in a manner as if they knew these doctrines the day they got saved. And yet, the day they got saved, they didn't know about these things that they're exalting now. And so, these people that I'm referring to, though, take great pride in being able to see the truth in the Scripture and have an attitude of looking down on some people who have never seen the truth that they see. An illustration of this is the claiming of 1 John 1:9. Well, I know people today who don't claim 1 John 1:9 because they know the truth of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that all our sins are forgiven by the cross, that God raised Jesus from the dead, having forgiven us all trespasses. And these people today who know that, some of them, I've had them talk to me, they kind of turn up their nose at men who still claim 1 John 1:9, even though when I first met these people, they were doing the same thing. Well, let us not be hasty to condemn people because of their denominationalism. When I got saved, I already was in a denomination, but after I got saved, the first Sunday after I was saved, on Friday night, the next Sunday, I went to church and joined the Baptist church. I was baptized, I worked in that church, and whatever. I didn't know any different. And so all I'm saying is that just because a man is a member of a denomination does not give me the right to condemn that man and say that that man is there because his God is his belly. That's not my point in this. I'm talking about people who have been shown the truth of rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm talking about people who know about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and so forth. I'm talking about people who understand about rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm talking about people who have read material by Bullinger and Cornelius Stamm and O'Hara and numerous other people who rightly divide the word of truth. I'm talking about these people who have rejected that truth for their own benefit. That's who I'm referring to in the passage. I'm not condemning and running down and whatever somebody who doesn't know the difference. The man is to be helped. Well, of course, these others are to be helped, but some of them will not allow you to help them. Now, back in Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Well, the truth, the sense of the passage follows from verse 17. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, there's a fascinating thing about this as we recap some of the things that we've discussed before. For instance, back in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, we discussed the form of God, what that form was, and so forth. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Well, obviously, the form of a servant would be no different than the form of a master, in the sense of the physical realm. In other words, if Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, it has nothing to do with a physical realm, because a servant in the physical realm is made like a master in the physical realm, so it's got to be something spiritual. In other words, Jesus Christ took upon him the attitude, mentally, attitude, emotions of a servant and whatever, the mentality and emotions and so forth. It's a mental thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is an emotional thing and so forth. Jesus took that upon himself. Now, on the other hand, just as Jesus Christ took upon himself, see, he left the glory that he had and humiliated himself. Now, we are humiliated. We're in a humiliated condition. We are in sin, sinful people, with, he says in verse 21, we have vile bodies. Now, if I follow the example in the reverse, then I am to take upon myself the form of resurrection. Just as Jesus Christ left the glory that he had and emotionally, mentally, and so forth took upon him the form of a servant, I am to leave the vileness that I am, the sinfulness that I am, the depravity that I have in my body and my mind and my soul and my heart. I'm to leave this behind and take upon me the form of resurrection. Not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and so forth. I am to walk in this life as having been resurrected. Now my aim is a prize. My aim is a goal. That goal is attaining unto that resurrection that I might gain the prize. That prize is associated with the high calling. This which we're going to discuss today, I cannot attain unto. This we're going to discuss today is by grace. This we're going to discuss today is settled in heaven. The fact that our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body is a settled fact. Whether I attain unto the resurrection, whether I walk mentally, emotionally, spiritually as one resurrected from the dead, or whether I walk in the fulfilling of this vile flesh, there is a day coming that my vile body is going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. That is a settled fact. Now, he says, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation is used so many times there, and I don't know if we can cover each time. But I want you to notice back in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I cannot separate the two. The gospel of Christ has to do with that hope that we have. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is, and so forth and so on. In other words, there's no doubt about that. then this hope that is ours is involved in the gospel. And Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he said, our conversation is in heaven. In other words, we who believe the gospel, our conversation turns heavenly. We talk about things pertaining to heaven. For instance, our eternal destiny is there. Our Savior is there. Many of us have loved ones there. Our conversation is in heaven. The difference being that those of verse 18 and 19, their conversation is earthly. Their God is their belly. They mentally and emotionally and all these things are tied up with the things that are glued to this earth. The thing of building great buildings, putting up huge buildings with steeples on top and painted glass windows and great pews inside and great pulpits and choirs and music programs and buses and jet airplanes to fly from one meeting to the other and loudspeakers and PA systems and on and on and on the thing goes. In other words, they begin to worship that which could possibly be used to the glory of God. But instead of using it to the glory of God, they begin to worship that. Their God becomes that very thing that should be used. Our conversation is in heaven. And notice back in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our conversation should be a heavenly conversation. Go back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I told you Ephesians 5 there, but I'm sorry, I apologize. That's not Ephesians 5, that's Ephesians 4:29. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that's exactly the thing that I've been preaching in Ephesians chapter 3. In other words, that everything, my conversation, the things that I deal with, I should deal with everything as a resurrected man. Put on the new man. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, the contrast. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In the lust of our flesh. Our conversation, see, had to do with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Turn, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, I can't read the heart. God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. And we can't read what is in the heart, so we must look at the rock. The only way that we can detect whether a man is saved or lost, or whether a man is spiritual or carnal, is by their walk in this present life. And we don't always detect that in the physical realm as much as by their conversation. We listen to what they say. I can tell a spiritual man by the words that come out of his mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, James said, let a man show out of his good conversation his works. Turn back, please, to Luke. And look in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, in Luke 6, verse 43, Luke 6, 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Therefore I can check the walk of an individual. The fruit of their mouth has to do the fruit, like the fruit coming off a tree. The words that come out the mouth has to do with the fruit. Our conversation is in heaven, he said. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 15. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, or rather because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, before we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our conversation had to do with the things of our fathers. Now that we're redeemed, our conversation is to be a heavenly conversation. Our conversation is to be holy. It is to change. No corrupt communication is to be involved. Turn, please, to 2 Peter, and look in 2 Peter, chapter 3. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our conversation is to be holy, is to be godly, is to be heavenly. In other words, we were redeemed from the conversation that we received in the past from our fathers. Then we should walk in this life as a redeemed people. Our conversation is to be a holy conversation. All right, back in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Notice Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he tells what they are as we come on down, but now come down to verse 8. Now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, and so forth and so on. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know that there is a teaching today that there is a split rapture. This rapture has to do with people taking 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which turn there for a moment, please. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, there are many people who misunderstand what the day of Christ is. They think it's the rapture, when it is not. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the idea is presented here that the day of Christ is the rapture, so we'll say that it is then. I mean, we'll just for a moment suppose that it is. All right, then he said that day shall not come except the man of sin be revealed. All right, the idea is that the man of sin comes right here, and he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. Then after 3.5 years, that man of sin stands in the holy place, and he says, I am God, you must worship me. The idea is, then, that he's not revealed until the middle of the tribulation. Therefore, the day of Christ, which they say is the rapture, can't come until the middle of the tribulation. Therefore, they say that the church is going through the tribulation and going out over there. But they didn't want to go through the tribulation. They didn't want to include themselves there. So they finally devised a means of avoiding that. So they said, okay, there is a split rapture. They said it's going to work like this. Those that believe the truth of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are going to have a rapture here, which is described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the idea being that I am putting aside all of verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth, that I might attain unto this resurrection, which is different from this resurrection. But those who do not do that, those who are in the denominational system and won't believe the truth of the one body, the truth of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but are disobedient unto that truth, go through a portion of the tribulation and go out after the man of sin is revealed in the middle of the tribulation. And some of them brought it down to the point that they couldn't get it all squared away, so they said it even going further on, and it was going right here. In other words, that the rapture would take place, we'd go up and meet the Lord in the air and come straight back with him to reign upon this earth. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a shred of truth in it. Number one, the day of Christ is not the rapture. Number two, I do not see any place for a split rapture in the Scriptures. I believe the truth is the truth every time. For instance, the day of Christ is the same for the Philippians as it was for the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. In other words, if the Corinthians and Thessalonians were going through the tribulation, so were the Philippians. In fact, look, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If the day of Christ is the rapture, then it is the same for the Philippians as it was for the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. So there's no way I can buy that. Now, maybe I'm all aware about this and don't know what I'm talking about here, but I do not believe that. Now, I'm saying to you that there is a basic fundamental truth that's been taught for many years. That basic fundamental truth is that the rapture of the church takes place, after which the man of sin is revealed by his confirming the covenant with Israel, and that before the 70th week of Daniel, we go out to meet the Lord in the air, and I believe Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 bears this out. Now notice, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, matches 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at it, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I see no possible reason to disassociate the passage with Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven from whence also we look for the Savior. I'm looking for the Savior. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise. Our vile body shall be changed, he says. We'll be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in there. I see no difference in the passages. They fit together like a glove to me. I don't see any split rapture. I see a split rapture, all right, for the church, but not the body of Christ. When I say the church, the visible church, I believe the visible church is going to be split. I believe that there are those to whom Paul writes that are lost. They're like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, who have believed in vain. They're those as in the churches of Galatia, of Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and so forth. Lost people. They do not believe the gospel. They're in the church. They look like Christians. They walk like Christians. They act like Christians. But they are not saved. And you can tell by their conversation. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, thinking about the conversation, when I was in the Navy, I could generally tell by the conversation of people in the barracks, in the dark, after the lights were out, I could tell where their citizenship was by listening to their conversation. They could tell mine. Many of them said that I talked funny to them. Well, they talk funny to me. We could tell by our conversation where our citizenship was. I could tell those who were from Boston. I could tell those who were from Virginia. They talked about the host. Somebody said that they would always say, there's a moose in the house. Get him out. Well, we could tell by their conversation where their citizenship was. Those who were from Brooklyn, and on it goes. All right, our conversation, people say the word is citizenship. In other words, we can tell the citizenship of people by their conversation. Our conversation is heaven once we look for the Savior. In other words, the fact that we look for the Savior changes our conversation. Turn, please, to 1 John, and I'm taking the passage out of its context, and yet the truth of 1 John chapter 3 is applicable to the passage we're studying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, they can't understand our conversation. Oh, they can understand what our words say, but they don't understand why it's like that. They don't know us. Verse 2, beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, if we're expecting the rapture to come within the next few minutes, our conversation going to be different. If we're expecting the rapture to come within the next few minutes, our attitude, our emotions, our actions are going to be different. All right. Back in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it shall may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and notice how the passage lines up perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we must keep in mind that the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. The context is resurrection. Now, I show you a mystery. Okay, here goes the mystery, which is separate from the resurrection. We shall not all be changed, but we, asleep rather, but we shall all be changed. Now, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, I believe there is every possibility. And if you argue with me about this, it'd be all right with me. I wouldn't try to prove it to you. But I believe there's every possibility that there are three resurrections in verse 52. One resurrection, in a moment, there goes the church. The twinkling of an eye, there goes the tribulation saints. And at the last trump, there goes the nation Israel. In other words, in a moment, it is so fast that it cannot be detected. In a moment. The word is a word that is A-T-O-M-O-S. The word is indivisible. Indivisible. You can't divide this. And it is so quick, it cannot be seen. Then the twinkling. The word twinkling is the same word that would be used for a stroke or something, like swinging a golf club or whatever. The twinkling of an eye. I'm saying the moment, the rapture of the church. The twinkling of an eye. Tribulation saints who will be seen going up. The moment would be Enoch. Would represent the church, which is the body of Christ. Elijah represent the tribulation saints. He was seen going up. And then the end, the last trump, would be the resurrection of Israel. All Israel should be saved. Three parts to the verse. In a moment, rapture the church. Twinkle of an eye, tribulation saints. Last trump, Israel. For the trumpet, and so forth and so on. All right, back in Philippians 3. Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, which matches 1 Corinthians again. I have no knowledge of a split rapture in the Bible. I believe this is the rapture, and that rapture takes place before the tribulation. Our conversation reveals our citizenship. Right now, our time is up. Let's take a break for just a moment and bring the church service.